Psalm 104, and I want to read verses 33 and 34 as we begin this message. And I want to call your attention basically to one word out of these two verses, but I want to think with you and ask you to think with me about how to grasp that one word. How many of you like to eat? I don't see very many people shaking their heads. How many of you like to have a comfortable time of digesting what you eat? How many of you swallow it whole and keep it whole? And if you do, you probably own stock in Rolaids or Tums or something of that nature. Because you see, there's two things that fit together in order for us to benefit. One is to eat the food. You have to take it in. The other thing is that process of digestion where you break it down in order for it to be used in your body to produce the strength and the nutrients and all of the things that you need. Well, I want to tell you today that in our relationship with the Lord, there are two things that we need to do. Number one, we need to take Him in. By faith, we need to believe in Him, but we also need to take His Word in. Read it. Learn it. Be able to know what books are in the Bible and where to go find something. The other thing is, we need to digest it. And that's where I'm afraid a great many of us come short. Because it's been said that meditation is to the Word of God what digestion is to our meal. Now, I know there's an idea of meditation in a lot that people are using in a lot of ways, but what I'm talking about is to meditate and spend time thinking upon what we are told in the Word of God. Our meditations of Him break down in our minds and allow us to grasp the parts of what we read and what we take in. I want you to notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. I want to think with you today about our meditation of the Lord. Now, to do that, I want to ask you to go back and look with me at some other passages in this psalm. I'm going to do this in blocks of verses because I want you to see what the writer of the psalm was considering when he spoke of his meditation of the Lord. That word that's translated as meditation means a contemplation or something that we talk about, an utterance. It's what we spend our time thinking about and then what we share together as topics of our conversation. I suspect that it would be safe to say that we have a meditation sometime by that definition of our schedule, of our job, of our family, of our national circumstance, of our local circumstance, or even about the weather if there's a threat coming. But how many of us meditate of the Lord? How many of us contemplate the Lord? How many of us spend our time thinking of Him? Not as an entity out there, but as the person of our Heavenly Father. Notice with me what the writer of this psalm And I'm going to start with verse 10. And I want to look at four different sections of verses. But I want you to see what he refers when he says in that verse, my meditation of him. He tells you what he's been considering. Look at what he speaks of. Psalm 104, verses 10 through 13. He, that is the Lord, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They, that is those springs that the Lord sends, give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. The Lord watereth the hills, that the birds, the fowls, the animals. You know, if you think about wild donkeys, they're not exactly the kind of animals that you contemplate as being the most tame and lovable of animals. They tend to be rather stubborn. They tend to be rather hard to control. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible often makes a comparison in the Scriptures of two animals that are two creatures that God has created that have to be redeemed under the law? The firstborn under the law, man, humans, because of the sinfulness of man. And the comparison is given that asses, donkeys, because of their stubbornness, have to be redeemed. You understand that when we read about those animals, we can see a picture of ourselves. The real satisfaction in this world comes not from what I do. It comes not from what someone else does. It comes not from what I can accumulate. It comes not from what I can accomplish. It comes from what God gives. He knows what I need to satisfy my soul. He waters the valleys. He waters the hills. And the earth is satisfied with His work. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the things that the writer of this psalm contemplates and talks about through what he has written is the mindfulness of God's hand in the provision of all of the intricate details of this world. All of it weaves together to form an entirety. And the satisfaction, the contentment, the help, the peace comes in what God provides for us. Well, I've got to work. Yep. But who opened doors for you to get that job? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other. Yep, we do. I understand that. As a matter of fact, Paul said in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said if an individual doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But you see, it is the watering of our lives by God's grace and God's graciousness that affects every single detail that's woven together that brings a satisfaction in our life. The first thing that the writer contemplates is A, God is the creator of this world, and B, God is the creator who satisfies the need of this world. My meditation of Him is of His hands-on provision of my life. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 18. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man.
that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Now, when I read that last expression, other than maybe the Coney Island amusement park that we all hear about, what's it? What do you think of when somebody says a coney?
Rabbit.
There are those that say that it is a kind of rabbit that finds its its place in Palestine. There are also some that talk about a bull mouse that's kind of the same size, and there's a different maybe of what particular animal it is, but the one thing that whether it's a rabbit or whether it's some kind of a rodent, a mouse, there's one other thing where that word's only used twice in the Bible. One of them's here. Okay? The other one is in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 26, and we're told one thing about the conies. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their house in the rocks. Now, who puts the creation in place where even the most feeble of critters has a place of preservation and safety? If this is a rabbit or if it's a mouse, I've read both, and I'm no expert, so I'm not going to say it's absolutely this or absolutely that, but I will say that they are absolutely feeble critters. Because God makes that statement himself. Now, if I put myself as a coney, and I think of myself with my feebleness, and I think of all the ways that I come up short in my life, and I think of all the ways that without God's grace that I would be an ultimate feeble creature, then I look at what God blesses to grow. The stork finds its residence in a fir tree. The cedars of Lebanon are places where the birds sing. The rocks are where conies dwell. All of the world is put together to fit exactly the needs for us. You can go over into the book of Genesis, and you can look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to skip ahead here for a minute and use this illustration. Genesis chapter 2, I want you to notice two verses of Scripture. Beginning at verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Adam didn't plant the Garden of Eden. If Adam was a horticulturalist like I am, if I'd have planted it, there would have never have been a pretty garden. The fact of the matter is, he was given a job to do, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but I want you to notice that God planted the garden and prepared a place for the man and his helpmate whom he created, and he put them there, and he made a place to preserve them. You see, I can look in this world and I can find that I am a creature who is dependent upon the ways that the Lord has built His world for me to have a place within it. No, I'm not an evolutionary product of some other creature. I'm made in the likeness and the image of God. But I'm not God. And I'm not divine. And I'm not full of all power. I am a creature that He made for this earth right now. But I'm in a place
where He prepared for me. So you see, I think about God's provision for the weakest. I think about God's preparation for my life and where He's put me to do His will. I think about what He said about the process of nature that's around us. We think about nature as its own entity sometimes, but it's not. It's the handiwork of God. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth is going down. The sun doesn't operate by accident. It doesn't pop up accidentally. It doesn't fall out of the sky in the middle of the day. In its course as it runs, He knows every day it comes up a little earlier, goes down a little later. Or as the season grows on, it comes up a little later and goes down a little earlier. But the course that God's put it in, you can measure it. It knows its routine. The moon, the seasons of the moon that affect the tides and other things, and we don't necessarily understand how it does it, but God put it that way for seasons. It's His action. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat. Where? From God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and they lay them down in their dens. You see, even the wild animals operate based on what God has given them. You remember when in Genesis chapter 1, when it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? See what it says? God made darkness. Well, God's light. Yeah, but when He created this world, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And He divided the light from the darkness. The darkness He called night, and the light He called day. You see, God put that pattern. He put that pattern in place before later on He created the beasts, the young lions that roar after their prey. We think about a lion being able to conquer. Do you understand that the Scripture tells us that even the strength of creation, even the king of the beast, follows a pattern that it gets from God? God has planned something else. He goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves and lay themselves down in their den. The animals operate, but man goeth forth to his work. The animals operate primarily at night. Man goes to his work in the day. God has a preserving pattern. But this is, again, where we were. God put Adam and Eve. The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He went on to say, and I didn't put all that on there, He went on to say, except for the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you see, even in man's innocency, in man's sinlessness, in man's life of perfection in the garden where God prepared for him, he had a job. He was to dress and keep. God gives us the opportunity to work. We tend to think, well, we have to work because the world's bad. No, we have to work because God understood that it was a beneficial thing for us. It was part of His completion. He put Adam and Eve with a job too. Now, the difficulties of work came because of sin. When Adam and Eve transgressed, God told Adam, He said, now, because of that, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your face. But God didn't kick him out of the garden and make him go to work. When man was cast out of the garden because of sin, his work only became much more difficult. we still live in a life where God has a plan and a pattern for our work. To work, work never is to supersede God. It never is to move ahead of our place of worship. That's where our meditation is. I have a life to work. I have a life to go about my job that God has allowed me to have and provided for me to have. But it is Him that brings the satisfaction in my life. It is He that brings the satisfaction of His work into my life. And if I'm going about trying to find my satisfaction just in what I'm trying to do, then I'll always feel like I need to do something else. I'll always feel like I'm missing something. I'll always feel like somebody else is doing more than I am. I find my satisfaction in the role that God has for me, not in my comparison to someone else. My life is to be going about in the day where God has given me this day to do His work. And God's made that preservation for me. Job said in one of the better known passages from the book of Job, Job chapter 14. So man lieth down. Man goes about his life until even. Man goes about his life until the even of his life. And he lies down and will not rise again. Death is a reality in our life. But listen to what he says. This is God's plan for man. Man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Till my change come, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire for the work of thine hands. You see, our meditation of the Lord, as we begin to get older, I'm there. Our meditation often is, oh, I got this ache. Oh, I got that pain. Oh, I have to get up today. Oh, I can't keep up with what I got to do. The point is, in our path, as God knows our weakness. God knows how we become weaker. God knows that the moment's going to come when we'll lie down and not awaken again. Until He desires the work of His hand, He will call and we shall answer. I'll tell you today, folks, one of the sweetest meditations is for us to realize that though our bodies may cease to function day by day in this world, our bodies will never be forgotten by God. Appoint me a set time and remember me. I've gone to many a cemetery over the last 47 years, and I've stood with families by open graves. I've been blessed to go back to some of those same cemeteries 30 or 40 years later with a member of that same family to that same plot. And you'll know when you go that the body that was put in this place and the body that's been put in this place and the body that's been put in this place is remembered by God. And my meditation of Him is sweet because I know that He will not forget. Though death may occur, my life will not end. It will carry on. Jesus said, this day will you be with me in paradise? And He said, I'm going to call your body and I'm going to bring your spirit and your body is going to be reunited and you're going to be with me. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, in the midst of the haste of our world, that meditation is not morbid.
That meditation is the realization of God's divine plan that He knew what was going to happen before Adam transgressed. And He had a people in Jesus Christ before Adam transgressed. And He had a people for whom Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And He'll have that people when Jesus comes back. And you see, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His word. He looks on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. He makes a difference in this world. He's affected the springs of water. He's affected the wildest of animals. He's affected my life and my pattern. He's had an impact upon this world. If He's able to do all those things, then I can trust in His power. I can trust in His plan. I can believe in His strength. And I can know that He's going to raise us up in Jesus Christ. Do you think about God's hand in the little things of life? Do you think about God's hand in your everyday being? Do you meditate upon God's plan for you? Do you meditate on the promise of grace beyond what you can see here and now? I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to my Lord as long as I have breath. Long as I have any being, and while I'm singing and I'm thinking about His blessing upon the streams and upon the fowl and upon the animals and upon me, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. You see, folks, as we spend our time thinking upon what God has done in our lives, we, of all people, we, His children, of all people, should be glad. Because He's provided for this world. He's given strength in this world. And He's given assurance of a world yet to come. And in Him, I can be glad. I may not be ha-ha giggly happy with everything that goes on. I may not even want it to stay the way it is. But I can be glad. Because God is God. Do we meditate on Him? Do we spend our time thinking on the Lord? My meditation of Him shall be sweet. That I would contemplate and that I would talk about God. Lord and Father in heaven, as we come to the close of these moments together today, I thank You that You are who You are. I thank You that You have never changed. I thank You, Father, that You have given us the assurance of Your Word. I thank You, Father, that You've described Your works and You've given us an understanding of them in Your Scriptures that we can contemplate and can think upon them. Lord, it's not ours to understand every detail of how You did it. It is only ours to be to rejoice and be glad in that You have been able to do it and to maintain it and to keep it and to keep us in it. Lord, I would meditate today upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon Calvary's cross as my Redeemer, as the Redeemer of Your children in every generation, every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred, and the One who has made the one sacrifice for sin that makes our life sweet in Your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.